Class will resume as usual this week. We just take it one day at a time. Anything can happen that can mess up having a class, but plan is to have class Tuesday, Wednesday. Glad some of you got the memo wearing burgundy. This was the burgundy day. Just teasing. All right. Let's pick up where we left off here in Daniel 7. I'm trying to bring people up to grade and refresh and review some of the highlights with regard to God's plan. The book of Daniel is a killer book. Well, they all are, but this is really... You think of somebody that had the career that he did from a young lad, a fairly young teenager, or older teenager, from the time he entered Babylon until he died in old age and survived two empires and the destruction and being deported from his own land. Not at the fifth cycle, but earlier brought into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what they would do with nations that they had under the fourth cycle. They would take hostages, quote unquote, not in a bad sense, but in the sense that we're going to bring these people in from these different countries and we're going to put them in our school and they're going to serve in our palace in their different capacities. Well, he brought four positive youth who most kids would just figure, how can I get ahead? How can I get ahead in Babylon? I'm going to blend in, fit in, and this would be a good place for me to have a career and to prosper. No, the spiritual was first. And his first test was a food test. Can't eat that food. They're training these kids up. They want to give them a good diet. They want them to look good. They brought attractive looking people in, and that's what they put in their palace. And to serve in the palace in various capacities. And they went through a school. And he went through their academic pipe. With all of the good, bad, and ugly that you'd be exposed to if you were in academia and you were going through the school of Nebuchadnezzar. And the first test that came along was, he's still in the age of Israel. I'm still under the dietary mandate. I can't eat certain foods. Under the law of Moses, there were certain foods that were restricted. We're no longer under that restriction. It was to teach the principle of the clean and the unclean. Obviously, you couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat shellfish. Certain types of animal flesh was out. Well, the king's table, where they had all this food, they all go down there, however it was served, cafeteria style, however it was served. He got the guy that was his supervisor and said, we can't do this. Well, that's going to get you in trouble, right? Well, God works in the hearts of men. He said, give us a chance. We will just eat vegetables. We'll go vegetarian. Can you let us do that? He says, yeah, and we'll give you a certain amount of time, and then I'm going to examine your skin and face and everything and see if what the effect is. And their complexion, their everything else looked better than the rest of them. God blessed it. Not so much because it was the food. You can eat these foods and have good health. The fact is, God blessed it. And they got a pass. First test, go figure, food test. So he determined that he was going to serve God in Babylon. And what brought him to the attention of the king, because God hooked those two up, what brought him to the attention of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, obviously he'd seen him, may have been even introduced to him. But they're Jewish. They're Jewish. These are from this country. These are from this country. Whatever. What brought it to his attention is that Daniel was able to. He had dreams. We see them through the book at different points, the one we were looking at, and we'll go back to it. The thing that happened was that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had one, a divine dream, not just some dream like we have. And this dream troubled him a lot. So what is he going to do? Because he's a man brought up in that religion. They're superstitious. They got these different people, magicians and conjurers and sorcerers and all sorts of stuff that you can go to and say, he told all this college of, which is listed here in your Bible as magicians, conjurers, and sorcerers. And they stood before the king, and he said to him, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the meaning of this dream." You know what they said? And they spoke to him, "Tell us the dream." Well, guess what? If you told him the dream, they can make up something. They can make up something that really sounds good, but it's dead wrong. So Nebuchadnezzar is a wise ruler. And he says, "The command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream," you got to make known the dream. You got to tell me what I dreamed. I'm going to tell you the dream. It really put those jerks on the spot. And his interpretation, he says, "And if you don't, I will tear you from limb to limb, and your houses will be a rubbish." He wasn't just trying to scare guys. He meant it. He didn't get to this position by being Mr. Nice Guy. This is in chapter 2. "But if you declare the dream, and you tell me what it is, I'll buy any interpretation you give me." That's great. I'll roll with whatever you say. "And if you do this, I'll bestow gifts, monetary and physical gifts on you, coming out your ears. You want something? I'll give it to you." And they came to him a second time, and he replied, "I know for certain that you're bargaining for time." You're trying to buy time here. "As much as you have seen that the command from me is firm, don't try to mess with me. Don't try to manipulate me into giving you this dream. I'm not doing it." So you can read through that and see that. The Chaldeans, the racial stock of him, they come to him and say, "There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter to the king as much as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean." Well, so what? I just did. I added that. I just did. Because usually when these people would have these kind of dreams, they would ask these people, "What does it mean?" And they, of course, they're always going to do what? They always tend to want to ingratiate themselves with the ruler and give it a positive spin. They don't want to be like a prophet in the Old Testament. "I got bad news for you. And here it is." That's the difference between a communicator who teaches the truth. He teaches what people may not want to hear. And let everything else be the way it is. We're serving God Almighty, and we don't care how people act or react to the doctrine. We teach the doctrine. So he got what we would say got out of fellowship. He's always out of fellowship because he's an unbeliever. But anyway, he makes good decisions and bad decisions. He decides he's going to destroy the whole lot of them. Wipe the whole bunch of worthless people out because they can't tell him his dream. How about that for extreme? And of course, Daniel's in this group that would be wiped out. I'll get a new group. So the command had been given to wipe these out. This was given to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. He's going to slaughter these people. I mean, literally slaughter them. All the conjurers, all these people that were on the spot for this. Then Daniel goes to this bodyguard. He wants to be in on the information. And he says, would you give me a little bit of time, Arioch? So I can come up with what this dream was. In other words, I got to go to God and I got to pray about it. It's what we're always supposed to do. I mean, your life's on the line. All this is coming down. These kings had no compulsion about wiping people out, even on a whim. And so, then Daniel went to his friends, who got new names. They had Jewish names, but when you went into Babylon, you got Babylonian names. But their Hebrew names are found in verse 17. His three friends, they're all about the same age. They're young people, real young people. And he got them on board and said, let's start praying about this. That's what you're supposed to do under these kind of crises. You get as many people that are on board with you. If they're not on board with you, you don't need to be in the prayer group. It's what we're going to be praying for. If your heart isn't in it, forget it. So he gets his three friends, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. In verse 18. Well, they had the food test, now they got this test. The death test. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. The exact same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that had him so upset. This must have really upset him, because he was willing to kill a bunch of people because they couldn't produce. Of course they couldn't produce. And I'm in verse 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He thanked him. Thank you for this. And here's how he blessed him. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs, controls history. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my Father, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we request of you. He doesn't put himself. Notice this. You gave this information. Obviously, he was the channel, but you gave what we requested, the four of us. The prayer is answered. For you made known to us the king's matter. So he went back to Arioch, the guy that was commissioned to destroy the wise men of Babylon at a certain point. Do not destroy these people. Guess what? Here's another principle of doctrine. All of these unbelievers, sorcerers, conjurers, these are professional men, by the way. I mean, I know the names, they weren't just quacks in the usual sense. They were trained quacks. They were professional. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I'll declare the interpretation to the king. I'll give him what he wants. So all these unbelievers were blessed by association with Daniel and his three friends. It's called the doctrine of blessing by association. You're associated with people who are not positive. they can be blessed by association with you. Spiritual principles you extract from all this. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel to the king's presence. He probably wasn't real keen on wanting to slaughter these guys. He probably knew some of them and had a good relationship with them. He's not just some kind of a total monster. Okay? I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. That's a pagan name. His new name. But he always stands out as Daniel. Are you able to make known this dream and its interpretation? Daniel said before the king and said, as for the mystery which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, diviners are able to declare it to the king. Let's get that up front. They are completely impotent. They can't even get square one on this. However, he doesn't say, notice this. It's not an ego trip. However, I can. However, there is a God in heaven, the one that Nebuchadnezzar, up to this point in his life, had missed. He had all these pagan gods, Bel, Marduk, all his business. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions of your mind while on your bed. Here it is. As for you, O king, on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. He had already been thinking, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his political career as a king, he was thinking about what the future would hold, where history would go. It shows an interest that a lot of people don't really have. What's it all about? Remember, he's not a believer at all at this point. Excuse me. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom regarding residing in me more than any other living man. I'm some special guy that's got this ability to look into the future. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor. I'll take that as, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there was a statue in Greece, the Colossus of Rhodes, that you ran into when you went into the harbor. That man built. Many feet high. Was standing in front of you and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its breast and its arms of silver. You'll notice that the metals here degrade in quality or in worth as you go down. Its belly and its thighs of bronze. Another metal. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Feet with the 10 toes. You continue looking until a stone was cut out without hands. Appeared in his dream a stone. Irregular stone that wasn't chopped out with hands where it was perfectly square, and it was just a rough stone. It was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet, the weak point of iron and clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time. Crushed means pulverized. It became like chaff, the lightweight shell on a grain of wheat, which is just real thin and white, light, and least little wind catches it and blows it. from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. This whole colossus was destroyed, reduced to dust, and the wind dissipated it and threw it so it couldn't be found anymore. But the stone was not through with it. That struck the great statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Christ, not earth. And when he does in the kingdoms of the world, he will hit the development that is the foot, the feet, with a mixture of clay and, as it's translated here, and iron. Clay and iron don't adhere to each other, by the way. But this is an image. It's not supposed to be, you know, according to science, physically, what we would think. That's the dream. He didn't turn around and walk out. There's your dream. Nebuchadnezzar had to recognize that was perfect. This thing is perfect. I saw this thing like it was just a minute ago. Now I'll tell you its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the Lord God of heaven has given the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't displaced this in his soul yet. He's being told, no, it wasn't because you are so dynamic. God gave it to you. Yeah, he'll continue until his next event where he takes all the credit. That's where God strikes him with this disorder. A rare mental disorder. The kind that you read about in books and you just hardly ever hear of this one. It affected his physiology. And he was excluded from his own kingdom and put in exile with livestock, cattle, because he thought he was a cow, or he identified with them. They call it boanthropy. To whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. Now, in interpreting the degrading, the lesser metals going down through the body of this thing, it has to have some significance. It wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar held the greatest amount of territorial. His kingdom was relatively small. I have a map here in my Bible that shows the extent of the kingdom of Babylon at its greatest border extent. Anywhere close to the Roman Empire. So what is the deal with gold? It's the principle of authority. All authority resided in the monarch. Undivided, without any other laws or anything on the outside. If Nebuchadnezzar declared something, it happened. No, he didn't have to answer to any court, any constitution, nothing. He was like God. I do it, and that's the way it is. You can get on board with it or off with your head. Absolute authority. Who has absolute authority? I mean absolute authority. God. His kingdom best reflected that absolute principle of sovereign authority during his rule. Now, he's a mortal man with a sin nature and can abuse it. We're going to wipe all these guys out and everything and scatter their homes and everything. And after you, there'll arise another kingdom. Inferior to you. Well, Babylon only lasted 70 years. The kingdom that followed him, I don't have it right in front of me right now, but I think it was at least a couple centuries. The Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians come on next. But they're silver. Yes, invested in a man like Cyrus was a lot of authority. But there was a degrading of it because of certain rules that he had to abide by. He couldn't just overturn anything he wanted to any time. He had to abide by a system, which I'm not prepared at this moment to go into. And a third kingdom of bronze. That's the one that comes out of Europe. That's Greece and Alexander the Great, which rule over all the earth. The extent of Alexander's kingdom was immense geographically. When he began his conquest and headed east, he took in Egypt, he took in all of the Palestine area, he took in Syria, he took everything all the way to the Euphrates River, and he went all the way to India and Afghanistan before his men got tired. He believed the earth was flat and he wanted to go to the edge of it. He was going to conquer everything. He was a driven individual, Alexander. But he's bronze. There's more on Alexander in this book. And of course, we're dealing with the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, so you're looking way down, you're hundreds of years down the line. And we're laying out ancient history right in front of your eyes. Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar. Then there'll be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. The rise of the Roman Empire and the Roman conquest. Unprecedented. And Roman conquest. They defeated you. You were defeated. If you joined them, they gave you a lot of stuff. But if you fought them, they didn't just defeat you. They made a statement. Don't mess with us. That's the Roman conquest. Right out of Italy. In that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. How many legs does a man have? Two. The Roman Empire divided into two halves. Way down the line. The Eastern and the Western. The Eastern was Constantinople. There's a whole bunch of stuff you can read about Constantinople. It was very rich and wealthy. The Roman Empire divided into two. Eventually. And eventually declined and went away. And it will have in it the toughness of iron, as much as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. We focus on the feet, because that's where the stone, Jesus Christ, strikes. And you notice that on the feet, there are a total of 10 toes. That's the 10-nation confederation that will be headed up under the revived Roman Empire in Western Europe by the Antichrist. And Christ will defeat it at Armageddon. And that will end this whole imagery thing and bring history to this point. So you jump ahead. You jump all the way from the division of the Roman Empire when it declined. And after that, the Catholic Church ran the show in Europe for a while. But there was always a dream that somebody would revive the Roman Empire. And it will get a brief revival. And the EU and all that mess, and it's a mess. It's a socialistic wreck. But still, it has a role to play in Bible prophecy. And then you have this kind of mysterious verse, and in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. that they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. What? So what is that? I'm asking just as a person. Their views is that it will be part authoritarian and part democratic. I mean, that's just one view that we've been put out there. Others have even taken it to a further level, a different level. I don't know. I just threw this out. I shouldn't, but I did it. It like transhumanism or something. This kingdom's going to be weird, and it's going to come together, and it's going to be very strange. Certainly those that are in it and see it, maybe something will come along and we'll figure this out more clearly. I'm not apologizing. I'm telling you what I know and what I don't know. In the days of those kings, the ten kings, the ten rulers over the ten nations headed up by the Antichrist. In those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, we come back to that, will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will be left, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush, it will put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch that you saw a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. He does it in reverse. The great God who has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and his interpretation is trustworthy. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar ever did this in his life. He falls on his face before Daniel. He didn't have to. He was so overwhelmed with this. This is God bringing Nebuchadnezzar to positive, to faith. It's marvelous. But he was a hard nut to crack. But crack he did, but not in this chapter. He gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. It's like, okay, you don't need to worship me. He's a pagan. They do the stupidest stuff. You ought to worship his God, not him. But okay, Daniel's polite. Daniel isn't going to freak out. Then the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." He's not committed to this yet. He's just saying, "Surely your God is all this." He defeated his people militarily. So he felt like their gods were superior to the Jewish God or God whatever. But now he's learning that things aren't that simple. "And a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel. If God promotes you, you're promoted. Here's a man who did the food test and was tested with his life and the life of a bunch of other people that were, in that sense, innocent. You don't have a right to just kill them because they can't tell you your dream. He promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. This is kind of like Joseph in Egypt. Not maybe to that degree, but still the same principle. And chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. He puts him at the head of the college. He got another hat to wear. And Daniel doesn't say, now get this before we leave. Daniel doesn't say, "I can't accept that." He knew God did it. And Nebuchadnezzar is just his boss who is an instrument. If you're promoted and it's right, it's God that did it. You can thank somebody for something. God did it. God can raise you up. If you serve him and you serve him like you're supposed to, it's potentially you can be put over a whole thing overnight. Not that any of you are going to have that. I don't expect that because where we're at and all the rest. But it's still the principle. We're looking for the phase three promotion. And Daniel made request to the king. I really like this in conclusion this morning. Guess what? He got all this material blessing and all these positions with all that came with them. Did he not? And he didn't forget his friends. All they did was pray with him. That's good enough. He didn't forget his friends. Some people get wealth, get power, get something, they forget their friends. It's awful. Not Daniel. He's not cut out of that cloth. And Daniel made request of the king. And he appointed Shadrach, now that's their pagan names, Meshach and Abednego, over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit encourage us with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.